We continue this morning in a series of sermons I introduced last Sunday. It's a series of sermons along the theme, The Grand Essentials for Happiness. This phrase I mentioned last Sunday was coined by a man named Joseph Addison in the 17th century. He was a poet, a playwright, and a politician. What a combination. Addison wrote that essential to our happiness in life is that of having something to do, someone to love, and something to hope for. For those who may have been away last Sunday on Labor Day weekend, if you missed the first sermon in the series, you can find it on our church website under archives for the worship service, sermon archives. Today we consider the second grand essential for happiness, someone to love. There are two readings for the message today. The first is from the book of Genesis in chapter 29. I'm reading verses 9 through 20. It is the story where Jacob meets Rachel for the first time, falls in love for her. Scholars believe he does a great act here to show us his strength, to show Rachel his strength as he rolls the stone away from the well. And then at the end of the story, we find that Laban blesses the relationship that his daughter now will have with Jacob. And he does that in the custom of his day in what we could best call perhaps arranged marriages. And so prior to our reading, Jacob has traveled to Haran, and now he is meeting and speaking with what he has discovered, that he has a number of relatives, of kinsmen in that region. And he learns that Laban has a daughter named Rachel. And here begins our story in verse 9. While he was speaking with them, his relatives, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. Now when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of his mother's brother Laban, and the sheep of his mother's brother Laban, Jacob went up and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of his mother's brother Laban. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. He was deeply moved. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman, and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. Then Laban heard the news about his sister's son Jacob. He ran to meet him. He embraced him and kissed him and brought him into his house. Jacob told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him for a month. Verse 15, then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were lovely, and Rachel was graceful and beautiful. Jacob loved Rachel. And so he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than I should give her to any other man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. They seemed to him but a few days, because of the love that he had for her. And then our second reading comes from the Gospel according to Matthew. We turn to chapter 5, we find this teaching of Jesus at verse 43. Listen now to God's holy word from the Gospel according to Matthew. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be unto God. Let us pray as we come to the message. O Lord and our God, in the silence of these next few moments, silence in us any voice but your own. May we not only hear your word this day, but may we actually do it. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Around every late August and September when school starts back, I tend to think of all the stories I know about children starting back in school. And I love the story of the little boy, about the first grade boy who had finished his first grade year, and he was promoted, of course, to the second grade. And as he was finishing gathering his things from his first grade room, simply to pick them up and walk across the hall to his second grade classroom to meet his second grade teacher, he was a little sad, to say the least, because he really, really loved his first grade teacher. And so on that day, all the children stood in line to say goodbye to the first grade teacher before walking across the hallway. And finally, his turn came to say goodbye to his first grade teacher, and he gave her a great big hug, and with tears streaming down his face, he said, "Teacher, I wish you knew enough to teach the second grade." While that story may be a little funny, I want to suggest to you that in our world today, there are a lot of first grade relationships. Would you believe me if I said that? There are even lots of marriages and relationships which never seem to mature or get beyond an elementary school level. But I believe that in God's providence, God desires for each one of us to work toward an advanced degree, a master's degree, or even a PhD in developing loving relationships. I really believe that. And so let me ask you a series of questions this morning. Do you have maturity in all the relationships of your life? Are there some relationships in your life that are, quite frankly, sometimes difficult to deal with? Are there some that perhaps are even at times unfulfilling? Perhaps you have some relationships that need to grow beyond the elementary age level or even the high school level and grow to maturity in Christ in that relationship. Why are so many relationships, why are so many unfulfilling? You know, the statistics about divorce, they haven't changed much over the years. They've gone down just a little bit, but not that much. 50% of all first-time marriages, people who have never been married before, 50% of those marriages succeed, but that means 50% of them fail. The divorce rate, by the way, for second marriages is 67%. Why are so many relationships, then you see, why are so many relationships in our world characterized as abusive, broken, and filled with disillusionment? And they are. So many of them. I was speaking to my younger brother the other day, Danny, and he and his wife Holly had gone down to a hospital in Chattanooga because a boy, now a man that he and I knew, was having some serious surgery. And thank goodness the surgery turned out to be not so serious and he was doing well. And I asked my younger brother, I said, "Why are you at the hospital with him for this surgery?" and not his family, because we knew his family. And he said, well, the man has changed a lot since we knew him. And he had called the mother of his extended family and told her that he did not want any of his family to come to the hospital and see him because their relationships were just so difficult. Do you believe that happens in this day and time? It does. I've shared this story with you before. It's a true story. Some years ago when I served as a pastor at a church in Sarasota, I was meeting with a couple. They were kind of mid-30s, and they were getting married. It was their second marriage and for both of them. And I asked them, just as we were finishing the third time we had met for marriage preparation, I asked them, I said, well, how are the plans going for the wedding reception? Because I know there was a question that you had about that. And they began to talk quite passionately about the reception in front of me. As a matter of fact, they said, the wedding service, as we know, is all planned. And thank you, we know it'll be a beautiful ceremony. But we're still having difficulty about plans for the reception. And they began to argue right in front of me just 2 weeks before their wedding. And finally, the background. The bride wanted a very formal reception, and the groom wanted to have a picnic outdoor, kind of casual thing outside. And right in front of me, they had this debate. And finally, the groom turned to me and said, Pastor Kirvin, I know this seems awkward, us arguing about all these details right in front of you, so close to the wedding, but we know that just in a couple of weeks, we'll be married, and the wedding will be over, and the reception will be over, and we'll never have an argument or fight ever again. And I said to myself, oh God, help this couple. Here's what I've learned from that, and I think it's something you've also learned over the years, and I'm still learning it. I'm still learning that loving relationships are spelled T-I-M-E. Relationships which are ones that we adore, that are loving and understanding, and that practice forgiveness, and that are fulfilling. Those kind of relationships take also W-O-R-K by both parties in the relationship. Now, as I say this to you, I also want to say to you lovingly that I know perhaps all of your relationships in your life perhaps aren't perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect, right? I've had that experience myself in my extended family. There have been some disagreements, not outright big-blown arguments, but there have been some difficulties from time to time that we have had to work out and practice forgiveness with one another. And so I want to say to you, I know that relationships, even within family, can be difficult. Extended family. I know even between friends, relationships sometimes can be difficult. And so this morning, what I want to offer you are simply two suggestions, two spiritual principles, if you will, that I believe Almighty God wants us to consider as we seek in our lives to build up and to nurture and to even heal the relationships of our lives. And here's the first principle. Principle number one, if we are to enjoy this grand essential for happiness, someone to love and to love others, then we will choose above all else to make God the number one priority in our lives. You see, if we don't place God as number one in our lives, then all of our relationships, I believe, become distorted. Who takes that top position? Many years ago now, I still remember starting out in ministry. I was the pastor at one point of a small historic church in Alabama, right on the old city town square with all of its statues. And in that church, I conducted the second wedding I had ever conducted. The first wedding I had ever conducted. I'll never forget it because all the men wore dresses. They wore kilts. They wore kilts. It was in Edinburgh, and it was a grand wedding with bagpipes. But the second wedding was in Jacksonville, Alabama. And this one couple, they had come to church, they had met at church, and after a year, they got engaged, and after that, about 6 months later, they got married. And I had the honor of conducting their wedding. A year later, they had their first baby daughter. And I was so pleased, I was so honored to baptize Heather. And the months then after that baptism went by, 6 months went by, and then it was almost a year had gone by, and I reached out and followed up with them, and I said, I know it's difficult with a young child, but people have missed you in worship. They've missed having you in that adult Sunday school class you attended. And I explained to them that we had a very terrific nursery. They could keep Heather with them, but if they needed the nursery, if they were restless parents with restless legs, they could go to the nursery with their daughter. And they said, oh, we'll be back. We'll be back in church when our daughter is probably 5 or 6 years old. But for now, we just feel so bad if we came to church because we both work and we spend so many hours working and it's late in the day and we have childcare during the day. We don't see her much during the week. We just feed her when we come home and then she goes to sleep. And on weekends, we've decided to devote every minute of every weekend to her. And so we won't be back for some time. And I would say to you, the church missed seeing them. The church missed nurturing that child and that couple in the faith to which they had made a promise to do at her baptism. You see, somehow we have gotten the idea that we have to take the special people in our lives and sometimes make them the number one priority. And I want to say this as lovingly as I can to you this morning. If you make someone else in your life, another human being, whoever it is, if you make them the number one priority in your life, then there is the danger that all other relationships can be distorted. If you make someone else your number one priority, you can also unknowingly smother them. And you can set yourself up for disappointment because no other human being can occupy that first place, that first priority, and live up to all of your expectations of them. You see, if we are to love others, then we would place God as the number one focus of our lives. And I really believe that when we place God as the number one priority in our lives, when we place God as the chief end of our existence, then all other relationships will fall into their proper place and perspectives. Well, principle number two, at the heart of our reading from Matthew's gospel this morning, you notice Jesus calls us to love. And he does so with very specific language. He says to love even your enemies, to love those even with whom perhaps you are having a little difficulty in life with from time to time. And loving difficult people, quite frankly, it is humanly impossible. You cannot do it alone. It is only possible, I believe, to love someone who may be difficult for you to love only when we and you become the instrument of Jesus Christ, when you become the instrument of God's love. I find this so interesting here. It's true in any church. I've heard this before. Other pastors have heard it. But there are some Sundays, would you believe me if I told you this, that I'm at that door and say hello to people when they leave, and sometimes they say to me, oh, Pastor, I wish my brother or sister could have heard your sermon today. Sometimes they say, I wish my husband or my wife could have heard your sermon. They usually say that at an earshot of the other. Sometimes they say, I wish my employer could have heard your message today. Here's my point. It is oftentimes we only seem to hear the sermon for someone else. But hear me well, when we hear the sermon for ourselves, it is then that we can pray, O Lord, heal and grow this relationship that I'm thinking about in my life so that it would be the kind of relationship that you mean for it be, and help to grow that relationship, O Lord, beginning with me. Somewhere I came across this quote, when no one seems to measure up to your expectations in life, it's time to check your yardstick. And the yardstick we are called to live up to is Jesus Christ. And the truth is that without His grace, we can never, ever measure up to Him, ever, without His grace and without His strength. And one of the things I continue to learn in life is really like a classroom. It's really like a laboratory in which God takes each day and teaches us how to love others. We often don't learn very much, do we, when someone is easy to love? Sometimes the way God wants to teach us how to love is when someone is hard to even like. That's when God starts molding us and shaping us and teaching us and maturing us. And so if you are having difficulty loving someone that is difficult to love, then say to yourself, oh Lord, I'm having difficulty even liking this person. Is there some spiritual lesson, oh God, that you're trying to teach me through this person? If so, then do it because I'm open to learn. May that be your prayer. And sometimes just say, God, I'm having trouble loving this person. Please just love them through me. Make me your instrument. I want to close this morning with a quote from a poet. The poet's name is Elizabeth Barrett Browning. And you should know her name because she has written a sonnet that is just so famous, it's so popular. The most famous sonnet that she wrote, it began this way, how do I love thee? Let me count the ways. But this is a quote that I want to share that's attributed to her. It's one of my favorite quotes. Some of you may have heard it before. It goes like this. I love you not only for what you are, but for what I am when I am with you. I love you not only for what you have made of yourself, but for what you are making of me. I love you for the part of me that you bring out. And then my favorite part, I love you for putting your hand into my heaped up heart and passing up all the foolish, weak things that you can't help but seeing there, and for drawing out into the light all the beautiful belongings in me that no one else ever quite looked far enough to find. Isn't that beautiful? I love you because you were helping me make out of the lumber of my life not a tavern, but a temple. I have your words every day, not of reproach, but of song. Friends, I pray that in your life you might receive at some point in life that kind of love. And then when you receive it, share it with others. And if you have never clearly made a decision to follow the God of love we know in Jesus Christ, then make it today. And you will know eternal love. In Christ's name, help us to love others always. Amen.